And let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We'll read together the whole of the chapter. Our text begins at verse 18. Matthew chapter 8, as we consider the context of Jesus' miracles, which are recorded here. And the responses, I think, are one of the points that we note here, is how the people responded to Jesus as he did miracles. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to him, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage of God's word, we see Jesus doing miracles. And we see his power. And as verse 17 concludes, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is what we see when we see Jesus doing miracles. Certainly we see power. We see the abilities of the true Son of God to take away the infirmities, the demon possession, the problems that we have as human beings. But we see his love, his care for his people. And we need to have that as part of our thought process as human beings, as Christians. That Jesus loves you and me. He cares for us perfectly. And so as Jesus is confronted with these issues, I love the fact that Jesus goes down into the boat and is asleep in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this dangerous situation. Because brothers and sisters, there's none of these things that come as a shock to God. Our problems, our horrors, our concerns are not something that's new and not something that God is unaware of. We have a God who cares for us through all of these things. And as I said from the Catechism, that whatever evil he sends upon us in this veil of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it being Almighty God and willing also being our faithful Father. And so, brothers and sisters, as we go through the trials, the troubles that we go through, these are not surprises to Almighty God. They are in his plan and in his care for us. And we know that he does not send upon us a needless care. And so the hardships that we deal with, the trials that we go through, are at our Father's care and in his hand. And as I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said, he who spoke to the winds and the waves and they were calm, the winds and the waves still know his voice. And so how do we react? There are different ways in which people react. And we see that in this passage as well. That many came and ran after Jesus. Jesus says after he feeds the 5,000, he knew that they came to him for food. But brothers and sisters, we're called to follow after Jesus for far more than just earthly blessings. We're to follow after Jesus for that which he gives to us eternally. And we are to follow after Jesus as well for the glory that he deserves from us, that we would glorify the great and awesome Lord of the universe in our lives. So the theme that we want to see is people react in very different manners to the power of the Savior. People react in very different manners to the power of the Savior. In verses 18 through 22, we see them following Jesus or directing Jesus. We have to ask that question. What do we do? What do we get to do? In verses 23 through 27, we see the disciples following Jesus through the storm. And in verses 28 through 34, we see that the Savior is sent away for saving an extremely demon-possessed man. So first of all, we look at these two, one of which says, I want to go wherever you go. The other says, Jesus, hold up a second. I got something to do before I follow you. Jesus is followed. But what does he respond? He says, I have no earthly home. There were great multitudes around him, pressing upon him. And so Jesus, who had a boat nearby and ready to go, says, it's time to get out. Get prepared. This is a reaction to the miracles that Jesus has been doing in the beginning of this chapter. They followed him. They wanted more of what he was doing. They wanted more of his teaching. Now notice, very interestingly, they misunderstood often Jesus' teaching, but many more people followed him because of his miracles than because of his teaching. And yet, there were many who followed him because he taught them in a different manner than the scribes and Pharisees. And so we have right here in verse 19 a scribe who says to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Having seen Jesus' miracles, having believed on him, he wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. And Jesus responds in a very interesting manner. Because there are those who impulsively run after, but they don't have much staying power. Jesus holds this man up a little bit. He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Count the cost of following Jesus. Yes, the greater blessing is following Jesus, but we need to understand that following Jesus is not going to bring us to the places we think we're going. Following Jesus is going to bring us to a far better place. Jesus had no home on this earth. He was the epitome of what Peter says, that we are sojourners here. And we are to follow after Jesus, knowing that our home is not on this earth. Our home is eternal in the heavens. But on the other hand, we have another who comes to him. He says, "Lord, let me go bury my father first. I want to follow you." And certainly this is an important duty, to care for our parents. We just talked about it in the fifth commandment. But notice what Jesus responds. Notice how these two commands go to different people in different circumstances. You have the one where Jesus holds him up and says, "Whoa, pay attention to what you're saying, what you're doing." And to the other, Jesus says, "No, you need to get off your duff and let's get going." There are times as people, as Christians and officers within the church, perhaps, that we might say both to different people. To someone who is overexcited and new to the faith, we might say, "Hold up, take a look at what you're doing and saying." And on the other hand, you might say to another one, "Get going, move! You need to move as a Christian. We don't just sit in the same place forever." Jesus is pretty harsh. He says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus points this man to that which is important, that which is eternal. "Follow me. Let the dead," by which Jesus means the spiritually dead, "bury their own dead." There are other people to take care of that matter. You need to follow after Christ to do those things which are most important. And we see then the disciples following Jesus through the storm. He then got into the boat. This is the continuation. They had made ready now. The ship, the boat was ready to go to the other side. And notice Jesus directs this. And notice as well, when he got into the boat, verse 23, his disciples followed him. We remember that a number of Jesus' disciples were those who were fishermen, knew how to handle the waters of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. And yet they followed Jesus onto the boat. And we are called to follow after Jesus. And suddenly a great tempest arose. As we are following Jesus, we are not going to have just easy, free time. There is going to be tempests. That's not a question. That's not a maybe. This tempest was not an accident. It happened to show Jesus' power to the world and especially to the disciples. We read that the boat was covered with the waves. This is not a small storm. It was powerful enough to sink the boat. And yet, where is Jesus? Asleep. One of the other Gospels tells us that he was down in the hold. He wasn't on the deck. But brothers and sisters, this is such a beautiful picture. Because if we trust Jesus, remember another example of Peter walking on the water. In the middle of a world that is tempestuous, scary, crazy, we don't need to fear. We can rest. We can sleep. Because God is the one who takes care of this world for us. He takes care of everything that we need. Yes, we're called to labor. We're called to be faithful. But brothers and sisters, remember who is truly in control. That in the middle of the storm we can rest. So He gives His beloved rest. We can rest in Him, the God of the universe. It seems to us often, at least to me, that God's asleep at the wheel. Is He? No way. God is directing all things. And Jesus, in the bottom of the boat, is directing all things. He is caring for them, and God cares for us, even at those times when we feel like it's going crazy. We're following Jesus into this boat, and now the waves are over top of us. And God is the one who's in control, and Jesus calms the storm. The disciples come to Jesus and woke Him up saying, "Lord, save us! We're perishing!" This is the right thing to do, to cry out to God. We should be in prayer when we are in the midst of these trials, when we feel trouble. We have a God who listens to us, who hears us, who cares for us. We can cry out to Him. But notice Jesus' response. "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" We often would say, well then, we shouldn't pray. No, yes, we should pray. We should pray and pray and pray. But we do not need to fear. We have the God who cares for us. We have a God who is able to work all of the storms together to provide for His people. But Jesus, having said, "Why are you fearful?" also then calms, rebukes the winds and the waves, and there was a great calm. God acts on our prayers. God uses our prayers. We can cry out to God at any time. They do not have to be wonderful and well-formed prayers. One of the best prayers is, "God, help me. Help, Lord." The winds and the waves still know the voice of Him who stilled them when He was on the earth. And Jesus calms. Notice, there was a great calm. Not only does God calm the storm, but He provides a great calm. God is the one who cares for us through these hard storms. And the disciples marveled. They said, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Now they had seen miracles done by Jesus repeatedly, raising the dead. But they had not understood His power to control the weather. God controls all things. God works together all things for the good of those who loved Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And brothers and sisters, we can have that confidence that all of these things are worked together by Almighty God for our good, for His glory. This doesn't mean that we're not going to follow Jesus into hardship. But we do know, we can be confident that God is using that hardship that God is working through it for our good, for His glory. And then we read of the man in the country of the Gergesenes, this extremely demon-possessed man. Actually, men, I get that mixed up because one of the other Gospels talks about one man. Just because there's one man doesn't mean that there's possibly two, by the way. Sometimes the Bible does that because someone focused, one of the Gospel writers focused on one individual person instead of both of them. But what we have to understand is this demon is what? When Jesus arrives across the sea, Jesus' message was not just for those in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel. There are two demon-possessed men there, exceedingly fierce, so much so that no one could pass that way. These men affected the other people in the community. They were scared to go near them. We read elsewhere that they had been bound with chains and cords and could break them. But what is their response to Jesus? What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Now notice, repeatedly the demons recognized Jesus as God. And they announced it, wide open for people to know. Jesus, the Son of God, come on this earth. But notice as well what they expect. Torment from Jesus, judgment day. This is that of which the demons are expecting. And those who are unbelievers have a great and fearful expectation of that day of Jesus coming in judgment. But of course, Jesus was on the earth at this time to bring salvation, to give His life, not for final judgment. And so, what do they say? If you cast us out, verse 31, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. There was a herd of swine feeding a ways away, verse 30. Now think about, remember that swine were unclean. Pigs were not something that the Israelites were allowed to eat. They were unclean. And these demons begged to go into the swine. And Jesus assents. He says, go, verse 32. And they came out and went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently into the sea and drowned. Jesus saves these men from this excessive form of demon possession. One of the other Gospels tells us that the demons responded with their name. They are legion, for they are many, a great many. And the herd of swine runs violently into the sea and drowns. Jesus casts the demons into the swine. The demons kill the swine. Evil demons are self-destructive. They will kill us physically and spiritually if we mess with them. We need to understand that. And so we are called to fight against these things and not to allow them around us insofar as we are able. But notice again the response of the community. Those who kept the swine fled. They ran into the city. They told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. They had been near these men, these fierce men, and this was a significant change that was brought about by Jesus casting the demons out of them. And the whole city came to meet Jesus, we're told. And what did they do? What was their response? Praise the Lord for these men whose lives have been ruined. We can go through this area without fear. Get out of here, Jesus. You're scary. The power of God can be scary to us. The fact that God does those things which we don't expect. They were used to these men being demon-possessed. It had become part of their experience. And brothers and sisters, how many people do we get used to in their problematic lives? Saying, God can't help that person. How many times do we get used to the things of this world, broken as they are, and say, God can't change that? Right now with the Supreme Court, with abortion, our culture is used to this. Brothers and sisters, I commend to you prayer. God can change it. But not only that then, notice they were more worried about the pigs. The money. And then they were about the lives of these men. And again, another aspect of this. How do we care for the people around us whom we don't necessarily see eye to eye with, whose lives we have questions about and grave concerns about? Do we bring them the gospel, or do we just say, you're you and I'm me and that's the way it is? How do we respond to the power of God? How do we think about the power of God? God is able to save anyone whom He wills. These demon-possessed men are prime examples. Brothers and sisters, let us be those who realize and rely on that power of God, not on our understanding. To pray for others, to witness to others, to live before the world in a manner that calls them to Christ. And brothers and sisters, be reminded as well of our responses, that we would respond in faith, in hope, following after Jesus, walking onto the boat, living in the middle of the storm, without fear, with solid hope that God is the one who runs the storm, and God is the one who saves us, not only from our little personal sins, but from the world, which keeps hitting us again and again with new ideas of evil. That God can do this. And God is the one who uses that storm to bring about His right, glorious plan of salvation to those whom He has called. And brothers and sisters, let us never limit the power of God. Let us never be more worried about our paycheck than about the eternal souls of those around us. Amen. Let us bow before Almighty God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, open our eyes to those around us whom we have written off. Those around us whose lives we have not considered worthy. Help us, Lord, to love with Your love, with Your gospel, knowing that Your love is not always a arm around the shoulders, but can also be a challenge, a call to truth. We pray, Lord, help us to love with Your truth. Help us to see beyond the exteriors to the heart that needs the Savior, that needs the love which You have given to us. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving that you loved us and that you guide us through the storm and that you are he who controls the storm. Help us to rest in you in the midst of the storm. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be those who consider well the call that you lay upon us to serve and to glorify you. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would truly serve and glorify you, our great and awesome Savior. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.